Amen. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you've had ears attuned to Jesus this morning, I think he's already been speaking to us, to me, about some of the things that I want to talk about just now. One of my favourite programmes, television programmes to watch, is Grand Designs. Anybody a fan of Grand Designs? Ashley? Oh, there's a spattering of Kevin fans. I love watching Grand Designs, and in my imagination, I would love to build my own house. And some of these people who, if you've never watched it, they're all building different houses, often extremely expensive, but not always. Often, I think the end result is quite spectacular. It's not everybody's cup of tea. But there's something about Grand Designs which I love. I love the idea of building my own house. I love the idea of having a house in a beautiful setting. I love the idea of the house having some land with space to grow all the fruit and vegetables that I want to grow, to be self-sufficient. I love the idea of having some animals on that land to be able to feed myself and my family. I love the idea of living in a place that I've created that is self-sufficient. And for many people, they would call that the good life. You may remember, if you're my age, a television program back in the 1970s called The Good Life. Anybody remember? There's quite a spattering of people that don't remember. So there was a classic sitcom involving somebody called Tom Good, a little play on Good Life. Tom Good and his wife Barbara, who Tom decided to get out of the rat race and converted his garden into a bit of a pigsty and vegetable patch and went for self-sufficient living. And next door they had their neighbours, I just need to refer to my notes here because I always forget their names, Jerry and Margot, who were social climbers and looked down their nose at Tom and Barbara trying to live the good life. And this program was really a comparing which one is the good life, the social climbers with all the money or Tom and Barbara who were trying to live the good life by self-sufficiency, and poking a little bit of fun at both of those. And we live in a world that asks the question, well, what is the good life? And as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, that's the question that I want to ask today. And I want us to think about what Jesus would say about what is the good life. What is the best possible life that we can live? I think that's probably a question that each one of us, deep down in our hearts, has thought about. What is the best life that I can possibly live? We're here for a comparatively short number of years. What's the best life that I can live? This creaks where I'm standing, so I'm going to move somewhere else because it's really annoying when Colin stands there. And every time he stands on the creaky bit, I think it's going to creak, and I don't listen to him. So if anybody else is as anal as I am about these things, I'm going to move and try and stand here and not have the creaky floor to annoy the people like me when somebody else is speaking. So Jesus comes, and in the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to read these passages, this passage. We've got to verse 17. Which at first glance may not have anything to do with the good life, but I'm going to show you that I think it does. So verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Do not think, says Jesus, that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'd like just to read from the Message, actually. I love the Message version here. Don't suppose that for a minute I've come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together and pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. Okay, so I wanted just to recap where we've got to in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that I think is really important to remember when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and so often we think about the Sermon on the Mount as a collection of sayings. It's like the great sayings of Jesus in a book that we can just kind of dip into and dip out of. But I want to suggest that I think this sermon, actually, there is a logical flow that Jesus is presenting here. And it all hangs together in a brilliant and concise way. And so this passage was a passage, actually, I was quite tempted just to skip over and get into the really good bits about anger and lust and loving your enemies and judging others and all this kind of stuff that's about to come, the real life nitty gritty soap opera EastEnders kind of stuff that is about real life. Brian's grimacing, and quite rightly too, I think. But it's kind of great to be getting into the earthy living stuff that comes on in verse 21. And there is a real transition that happens in 21. You'll see a phrase in verse 21 that repeats itself again and again. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You have heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you. And so there is this transition that happens in verse 21, and I was itching to get onto this and thinking that I'll avoid this quite difficult and a bit complex and a bit weird passage about the laws and the prophets and what's Jesus on about anyway. And then I thought, no, if I do that, I'm going to skip out part of what Jesus is trying to say here. So let's recap where we've got to and see how this fits into the story. Jesus has come. He's come preaching the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is for everyone. You can be blessed, says Jesus. When I went through the Beatitudes, I was suggesting that blessing is not you don't have to be these things to be blessed. It's even if you are these things, you can be blessed. Anyone can be blessed. It doesn't matter who you are, your status, your position, your wealth, your family background, all of those things in the culture of the day were the way that you would be blessed if you were born into the right family, if you were a Jew, if you had wealth or status, if you were at the top of the 9 levels of society there, you would be blessed. You would be blessed if you had lots of money. You're blessed if you're all those things. And Jesus is coming along saying, no, you're just blessed. You can be blessed, doesn't matter. You can be blessed. And you're blessed because Jesus is with us. That's the blessing. The kingdom has come right now. And Jesus then says, not only are you blessed, but you folks, this was the crucial thing that I was saying last time about salt and light. We've interpreted that so often as an individual thing. It's you, Ian, is the salt of the earth. No, we are the salt of the earth. You folks, says Jesus, it's plural. He's thinking about a community of kingdom people that will be salt and light by the way that they live together. And we will see that as we go on in the sermon. But you folks, anyone who's blessed, anyone, it doesn't matter how pure or holy or your status or your wealth, it doesn't matter, all of that kind of stuff. If you're blessed because Jesus is with you, then you folks are the salt of the earth. Now live like it. You folks are the light of the world. Now don't hide away. So the two key words that we looked at last time was being distinctive, not losing our saltiness, not being the same as the other people, and also being present, visibility, proximity. We've got to live this kingdom stuff out in community in a way that is visible to other people, that they can see some of the stuff that Jesus is going to go on and talk about in verse 21, and about anger and the way we resolve anger and about not judging and loving people and including and all that kind of stuff. They've got to be able to see it. And then Jesus is coming on and he's about to transition. He's about to describe in verse 21 what this community looks like and how they are to be with one another. That is a totally different way of living than the way that the systems of the world mostly operate. But he has this little passage in verse 17 that is part of this transition to verse 21. And the reason that I think Jesus comes and he talks about the law and the prophets here is because there must have been some people that were saying, what do you mean then? Just as we are, we can be blessed just as we are. We don't have to change. We don't have to be anything. We don't have to climb the ladder. We don't have to get ourselves right. We don't have to be pure. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be a good, well, they wouldn't have said Christian, but we don't have to be a good Christian to be blessed. No, you can just be blessed. Just come as you are. That old classic song, just come as we are. We can be blessed. And so they're saying, what you mean? You can, Jesus, we can just come as you are. Jesus says, yes, the kingdom is for you. I'm with you. It's now. You don't have to be anything. You can be blessed. It's for you. You don't have to get yourself right to be blessed, to be have the kingdom invade into you. And then you can almost hear the question that the people say, what do you mean then? We don't need to do anything. We can just live how we like. We can do whatever we like. And Jesus goes, no, hold on. I didn't quite say that. And that's why he goes into the passage. And this is almost my summary of what I think Jesus is saying here, and we'll try and go through it and explain it. It's almost like Jesus is saying, no, let me be clear. The law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, what Jesus would have known as the scriptures, are the best expression or the expression of God's heart. They reveal God's heart to people. But what you know of the law is merely man's interpretation of that law. I haven't come to get rid of the law, not at all. But I have come to show you the perfect expression of that law, not only with words, but in the way that I live. And I invite you not to live by some rule-based religious obedience, but to the best possible life that any human being can live. That's the invitation. Jesus is inviting us to the best possible life that a human being can live. This is the life of the kingdom. This is the good life. So let's just go through this verse by verse. We'll just pick out one or two things. So in verse 17, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus could have been accused of just laying aside if you can be blessed just as you are, you don't need to be anything or do anything. Jesus could be accused of just laying aside all kind of right living. And he says, no. Don't get me wrong here. I've not come to set aside the law. I've not come to do away with it or to abolish it or to say that it's not has no relevance. But I've actually come, says Jesus, to fulfill it. And in one sense, the greatest fulfillment of the law was actually the way that Jesus lived. The Pharisees, you'll see the accusation again and again. You can listen to them, but don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. They say one thing and do another thing. Jesus comes, he's completely the opposite. He fulfills the law because he lives the law. And he does it perfectly. He is the greatest human being that has ever walked the earth. He is the perfect man living as a human being. He's shown us what it really means to be human. So often we think of role models as being this person or that person. Jesus showed us what it's really like to be human, to be the best possible human expression of humanity, of a human being that has ever set foot on this earth. That's Jesus. And he has, in doing so, fulfilled the law. And he shows the way for every human being. Not only does he demonstrate it as a model, but he makes a way for us. He goes before us to make a way for us so that we can learn from him as the master. We can be an apprentice and we can learn from him to be truly human. And then in verse 18, now I want us to notice here there's another phrase that's really important. It comes up again and again in the Gospels when Jesus is speaking. The NIV translates it, "I tell you the truth." If you were brought up and you're over the age of 40, you probably would know it in the older version as... I tell you the truth. Verily, verily. Thank you, good Irish Presbyterian over there. Verily, verily, I say to you. So what we have here is, amen. I want to tell you. And this is Jesus' way of saying, what I'm about to say is really important. I mean, you'd kind of think that anything Jesus says is quite important. But when Jesus says, amen, I tell you the truth, it's kind of a note for us to really listen and to really listen carefully, because what he's about to say is really important, and he does it twice in this passage. He is emphasizing the point that he has not come to do away with rules and regulations. And so he says that not one least stroke of the pen or the smallest letter. Ian's right that often in the Authorized, I think it is not one jot or one tittle. They're actually phrases from Greek and Hebrew, but in modern parlance you could say that not one I will miss a dot. And not one T will be left uncrossed. Jesus has not come to do away with the law. He has come to fulfill it in every little detail. In verse 19, anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 18, what we have is that we are not to change Scripture. In verse 19, what Jesus moves on to saying is we are to obey Scripture. So if you... anyone who breaks the least of these will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. I love the way that the Message translates this. Anyone who breaks the least of these... No, hold on, that's the NIV, sorry. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. Now, here's the point of what I think Jesus is saying. Is when we fail to live God's perfect expression of his law, it actually makes us less human. We become less. We diminish ourselves. Every time we act in revenge, we diminish ourselves. Every time we act out of anger and malice and contempt, we diminish ourselves. Every time we fail to forgive those who offend us, we diminish ourselves. Every time we fail to love those who hate us and persecute us, we diminish ourselves. We become less of who God has made us to be. We become smaller. We become less. You see, Jesus really does know the best way to live. So often what we've said of rules of how to live, Christian living and all this kind of stuff, we've made them rules and regulations, but let's get it into our heads if we can. Jesus knows the best way to live. And he invites us into that. And every time we fail to live that, every time we think lustfully about another woman or a man, every time we fail to do what we say and act in integrity, every time we fail to remain faithful to those that we've promised to be faithful to, we diminish ourselves and we become less human and less like God intends us to be. And in that way, we're the least in the kingdom. And every time we do what God calls us to do, every time we forgive in the midst of incredible pain and offense, we make ourselves great. Every time that we choose to act faithfully in the midst of difficulty and trial, every time we choose to turn our mind and thoughts and actions away from lustful thinking, we make ourselves great. We become more of who we're supposed to be, who God calls us to be. We become more human. So in verse 20, this is such a difficult verse to understand, and I want to try and explain how I understand this. Our righteousness, for I tell you, this is another amen, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the struggle we have with this verse, and I think like this too, is we think about entering the kingdom of heaven is like your ticket at the end of your life to heaven and not to hell. So what it seems like Jesus is saying is, gosh, unless you're absolutely perfect, you're completely stuffed. You're not going to get this ticket. And so lots of people translate this saying, well, actually, this is completely impossible. And therefore, we're not even supposed to live it. It just drives us to the cross where we ask for mercy and forgiveness. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. If we think about entering the kingdom as living the kingdom life, living the best possible life, living the good life, then I think what Jesus is saying here is that our righteousness must go beyond the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the time, to participate in and enjoy the kingdom life, the best life that Jesus is offering to us. If you want to have that, it's got to go way beyond what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees said, just don't murder. Anyone here is murdered. No, none of us have murdered. But that doesn't mean that we are participating in the kingdom life, because what Jesus then goes on to say is, no, anytime you get angry with your brother and you call him a fool, you're not participating in the kingdom life. We've got to go way beyond what the Pharisees said. They made it too easy. They made the bar so low. Jesus is saying, no, here, come on, raise your sights. This is what you've got to do. And when you do that, it's not about a ticket to heaven, it's about living the best possible life that you could live. It's about being the best possible expression of a human being that you could possibly ever be when you live like this. That's the kingdom life, that's the invitation. Jesus has come to rescue us from the destructiveness of our actions and living. Every time we fail to forgive it causes and wreaks destruction. Every time we fail to act in integrity, every time we fail in getting angry with our brother and not resolving our differences, every time we do that, it wreaks destruction in our souls and in our lives, and often in the lives of other people. And Jesus has come to rescue us from that and to invite us into a whole new way of living. It's called the kingdom life. And he says, this is the best possible life. This is the good life. And if you live like this, it will truly save you. Not in a ticket from heaven kind of way, but save you from the destructiveness of the way that we live so often. Does that make sense? Jesus will pick this up again and again and again as we go through the next few verses. So the aim of Jesus here, I want us just to push this a little bit further. The aim of Jesus is to bring us into a fulfillment of the law, the true law. It doesn't make us acceptable to God, but it does open up for us the best possible way to live. It is the good life. The trouble is, and here's the statement, here's the problem. We cannot keep the law by trying to keep the law. We cannot keep the law by trying to keep the law. Now, when you walk past a set of railings that has a little notice on saying, do not touch wet paint, what's the very thing that you want to do? Oh, come on, it's not just me, is it? Is it just me? I am in deep trouble then. When you see a little notice that says, do not walk on the grass, and you know that the most direct way to get from where you are to where you want to be is to walk onto the grass, what do we do? Sorry? Is it just me? Oh, come on, it can't just be me. Who here has never broken the speed limit? Well, that's because you don't drive. Good answer, Amy. Mars bar for you, your dad will buy one you later on. You see, the law, by trying to keep to the law, just because the speed limit is 70 doesn't mean that we keep to 70, does it? We all know that. When we try and keep the law, and Jesus knew this so well, Jesus was so profound in his understanding of the human condition, he knew that when we try and keep the law, we'll never do it. And so what we start doing when we try and keep the law is we make other little rules. Like, well, I'm not going to go above 65. Just so that I make sure I'm not going at 70. And suddenly these extra rules that we start making that try and help us to keep the rules start becoming the rules themselves. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And so the problem that we have, and Jesus knew this so well, was that actually if we try and keep the rules, we will never, ever, ever, ever succeed. And Jesus is not here to help us try and keep the rules. Is that a shock to anyone? Sometimes people want Jesus to help them remain faithful to their wife. And they say, can you pray for me that I will remain faithful to my wife? And I'm like, no! There's only one person that can do that, and that's you. Sometimes we think Jesus is here to help me not be angry or to forgive. No, there's only one person who can forgive or to deal with your anger, and that's you. I'll tell you what Jesus is here for. Jesus is here to change us so profoundly in our hearts that what flows out of our hearts will naturally forgive. That what flows out of our hearts will naturally love those who hate us. Jesus is here to change us, to become the kind of people who will fulfill the law naturally. it will just flow out of us. Wrong action is not the problem. When people go and get drunk, it's not a big deal. When people go and have sex outside marriage relationship, in one sense, listen to me carefully, because I could be really misunderstood, it's not a big deal. I know it is a big deal, but it's not the big deal. The big deal is where that comes from. The big deal is the condition of our heart that these actions just flow from. When we get angry, we'll look at this more next week. Anger's not so much the problem, it's a symptom of a heart that is deeply diseased. And it should be a warning signal to us that there is something profoundly wrong deep in the condition of our souls. And so Dallas Willard has got this, I think I've quoted it. We must aim. And this is what Jesus is here to help us with. This is the presence of God that's breaking in, because it's absolutely impossible to change ourselves and our hearts on our own. This is something that we have as Christians a complete monopoly on, changing human hearts. We must aim to become the kind of person from whom the deeds of the law naturally flow. And when we do that, our righteousness will be way beyond do not murder, do not commit adultery, all these other do nots of the laws of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious teachers. It will be way beyond that. And when we do that and live that, we will truly be living the best possible life. We will be truly living the good life. There's some scriptures here. I'm not going to go into it just now because I want to stop in a minute. That is the problem with the Pharisees, that they only dealt with outward things. Dave referred to this earlier on. There was two prophetic words which flowed so well with what I was saying this morning. Dave's word that God looks at the intents of our heart, or the inward bit. So often we judge things with external things. The Pharisees were only concerned, the religious leaders of the day, by external things. But Jesus is really concerned with our hearts. And then Alan's word, that this morning the sun has come to melt our hearts where they are frozen or asleep. That we can be changed within here. And when we're changed within here, our actions will naturally change. So Jesus says that actually it's out of the overflow of your heart speaks the mouth. So if your mouth is full of foul language or criticism or slander of other people, actually the deal is not the words, the deal is the condition of our heart that needs to be changed. And so Jesus is here. He's with us. He's with us now. He's with us this morning to help us. And as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he is with us to help us to become the kind of people that naturally keep the law from within. A people who habitually don't get angry and sort out their differences with other people. A people who don't cultivate lust. A people who remain faithful to their spouse even when their marriage is in a difficult place. A people who speak with integrity and don't verbally manipulate. Oh, that would be a good one, eh? A people who don't take revenge on those who hurt us but help them accept. A people who love and pray for their enemies. Those people who offend us, hurt us, and are out to get us. When Jesus is with us, he changes us into the kinds of people that do these things. And that is the fullest expression of being a human being. Now, we are sold, and I'm drawing to an end here, we are sold an alternative message by the society that we live in. Every day, the world around us is telling us a different thing. It's telling us a different story. Whether we like it or not, we are bombarded by these messages. These messages that the good life is when we have material wealth, the right house, the right car, the right clothes, the good life is to be popular, well thought of, in the limelight, to have great friends, to have others admire you. The good life is status, to be powerful, to be the top dog. The good life is to be independent of other people, to be self-sufficient. The good life is to be happy and fulfilled. That's a message that we increasingly hear in our culture. The good life. The good life is when we're happy and fulfilled. And Jesus says no. Jesus has a different story. And we withdraw at times like this, and that's why it's so important that we gather together, because we begin to hear a different story. We begin to hear the whispers of Jesus that says, no, that's not the good life at all. We begin to hear Jesus saying, no, there's a different way to live, and this is the good life. And when we open up the scriptures, and this is why Jesus is saying in this passage such a deep commitment to the scriptures, because the scriptures tell a different story. The scriptures tell a different story where it isn't about wealth or success or prominence, where it isn't about what other people think about us, where it isn't about our possessions or the family that we were born into. It isn't about our levels of comfort or income or what we own or what we have or the gizmos or the latest things. It isn't about any of that stuff. The scriptures tell us a different story, that the good life is when we learn to be rid of our anger, when we learn to forgive, when we learn to love those who hate us, when we learn not to judge, when we learn to bless those who persecute us, when we learn not to cultivate lustful thoughts in our minds, when we learn to act with integrity and let our yes be yes and our no be no, when we learn to do all these things, Jesus says that's the good life. That's the good life. You can have the good life when you're in a rural village in Africa, when you're feeding yourself from hand to mouth. You can have the good life when you're in the city and lonely. You can have the good life whether you're in plenty or you're want, says Paul. You can have the good life whether you're working in a boring job just to make ends meet. You can have the good life whether you're single and you really want to be married. You can have the good life when you're married and you miss all the freedoms of singleness. You can have the good life when you're worried about your job security. You can even have your good life when you're married with three kids and you're absolutely knackered. You see, the good life's got nothing to do with the things that we surround ourselves with, but it's got everything to do with the condition of our hearts. And the problem is, I don't believe Jesus. I've been sold this lie by the media, by the newspapers, by everything that I read, that the good life is something else. And the trouble is, I believe them more than I believe Jesus. That's my confession. And I believe today there is an opportunity for us to change our minds about where the good life is to be found. Jesus invites us to change our minds, to listen to his voice and his story and his narrative, and to immerse ourselves in scripture that tells a different story, that the good life is not to be found in all the things that we surround ourselves with, but the good life is to be found in a right heart, where we naturally love our enemies, don't judge, etc., etc., etc. And unless we really believe Jesus knows how to lead us to life, we will just pursue the other things. We will just pursue financial security. We will just pursue having the right objects things and gizmos. We will just pursue being married when we want to be married, but we're single. We will just pursue all these things because we think that's the means to the good life. And what's more, we tack Jesus onto that, and we get him as some kind of abracadabra magician that will help us get the things that are the means to the good life. So Jesus is only there to help us be happy and fulfilled and to keep our jobs and to be secure and to have the money that we need. And we just use Jesus to get the good life that we've always wanted. And Jesus invites us. He invites us this morning to change our minds about where the good life is to be found. There's nothing wrong or right with any of that stuff. It's just stuff. The good life's here. Will you trust him? Will you believe in him? This morning, will you allow him to melt your heart, to unfreeze it, to unfreeze my heart, that I can believe that it isn't this that's the good life. It's this. It's the kingdom life. Let's just have a few moments. Ian and I were just talking about some groups, but I think we've run out of time for that. But I'd like just to have a bit of opportunity to just respond to the Lord. I wonder if Paul could just come up. Let's just pause. We hear these stories all the time. If you just have the new gadget, the perfect family, great job, money in the bank, then you're living the good life. That holiday home. But just now we can listen to another story. We can listen to the words of Jesus. Who invites us to repent, to change our mind about what it is that the good life really is. For me, it's not building my own home in the country, self-sufficient.